Did you guys know water could do that?
No.
Good. No. I'm glad there are more people in my boat here tonight. Water can actually do way cooler stuff than that. Like, I found a video where it's cutting, like, titanium. Like, that's supposedly, like, a really, really, really hard metal. Where's Benny? Right, Benny? Where's Benny? Benny, are you here? Am I right? It's a really hard metal, Benny, titanium, and water can like cut it. So like that wasn't a laser or like any other, like it was just a stream of water that was so pointed and powerful that it was cutting things, and it can cut almost anything. Now, obviously, like water doesn't do that all the time, right? So like if I go and I jump in a pool, I'm not gonna be like, oh no, it chopped me in half. You know, like it's probably not gonna happen when you jump in a pool, right? Why? Are you guys awake? Is anybody here tonight? Is it just me? Huh?
Because the pressure of water is not
enough to... Is that me? Oh, that's better. Yeah, because it's not like you being used that way, is it? You jump in a pool, it's just going to go splash, hopefully, and you're not going to have like a big chop down the center of your body. You go to drink a glass of water, it's not just going to slice your throat because like water. So it's not like that all the time. It's actually that you have to use it the right way. If you use it a certain way, it can do some really awesome stuff. And I think as we're like looking at prayer, I'm thinking about prayer going, you know what? If we use prayer the right way, scripture says that it's really, really powerful. But maybe sometimes we're all kind of just like using prayer and maybe we don't grasp quite what it is. Maybe you were in my boat and for a long time you're just like, I'm going to kind of do it, but you know, like just to do it because they say to do it at church. And so I'll give it a try and just see what, and I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm just kind of jumping in. And so as we're looking at scripture, we're starting to see this formation of what Jesus and these other guys are talking to us about from scripture, about how to use prayer so that it ends up being this incredibly powerful tool. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. If you guys want to pop open there to Nehemiah, which is chapter 1, we're going to read through that. Or don't, or you know, whatever you want to do. Are you guys awake tonight? Here, everybody look at the person next to you and smile. I just want to know you're awake because I feel like you're zombies and you're going to come eat me in like 3 seconds. All right. Good. Good. Wow. Okay. So as you're turning to Nehemiah, as much energy as there is in the room tonight, let me tell you a quick story. Yeah. Thanks. Appreciate you. Let's just read it first because you guys are killing me here, and then I'll tell you the story after. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Imagine if that was your name, dude. I see you touching the tree. Hey, by the way, all your names are on the tree, or at least most of you if you come here like often. Your names are on our trees, so go find it. It'll be cool because we pray for you and love you. Where were we? The son of Hakaliah. All right, Hakaliah, stop touching my tree over there. Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year. That's a month. As I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And as I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. All right, so we're learning some stuff about Nehemiah in this passage right here. And first of all, we need to rewind. Okay, because before this passage was ever written, go all the way back to 586 BC with me. So do a little rewind and imagine, when was 586 BC? Before Christ. This is way before Christ, about 600 years before Jesus. That's a pretty long time ago, right? Anyone know the exact number of years? Quick, math people. Time's up. I don't know either, so I wouldn't know if you're right or wrong. But it's a long time ago, right? So this happens. All of a sudden, 586 BC, do you guys know who Nebuchadnezzar is? You remember that king? We've talked about him before. What country was he from? Babylon. All right? So Nebuchadnezzar comes with Babylon, and they destroy Jerusalem. They sack it. They burn everything. They burn the gates down, knock the walls down. Now, tell me about the walls of Jerusalem. Anybody know what these walls were like? They're pretty much considered indestructible because of the place the city was like located, and then the walls were so big and powerful. They're like, nobody can ever take us out. They didn't even believe it could happen. And that's a whole other story of how it did happen. We'll study that another day. But the point is, it came down. And it came down hard. Nebuchadnezzar came in with the Babylonians, and they destroyed everything. Now, they took some peeps. You remember how many people they took out of Jerusalem? Seven of them? Just seven? No. Most of them, all right? They wouldn't take the poor people because they didn't really care about the poor people. The poorest of the poor stayed, but they did take most of the other people, people of influence, people who were intelligent. We studied Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember? They were these guys that got pulled out during this time because they were smart. It's like if, I don't know, let's say like another country came and took us over. All of a sudden they'd come and they'd say, hey, we're going to go over to NASA. We're going to steal Benny because he's really, really smart. He's this engineer. And we're going to bring him back to our country and make him build awesome stuff for us so we can be the most powerful country. That was kind of the concept here. So they come in and they take these people and they put them to work. And they take everybody else and they make them slaves and they just do manual labor. And they got stuck in Babylon serving as slaves far from their country for a long time. About 48 years, these people are stuck there. All of a sudden, Persia comes along. You guys remember who the king of Persia was? Somebody said it. Cyrus. Yeah, Cyrus comes, right? Scene 300. So Cyrus comes in Persia, and they destroy Babylon. Well, all of a sudden, he's like, hey, guess what? I'm going to let all the Jews go home. I destroyed Babylon. I'm now the emperor, so I'm making a decree. All the Jews can go home. So in a couple different waves, thousands and thousands of Jews return back to Jerusalem. Well, they're living there and they're building all their stuff back up, but they're like, we can't really build it up too much because what's not up? The wall. And if we build it up, guess who can just come in whenever they want? Anyone. And so we'll build this stuff up, and then they'll just come in and someone else will destroy us and take this place over. So they do build the temple and everything else, and they kind of get some stuff going on, but the walls aren't built. And Nehemiah is standing there, and all of a sudden into the court walks couple Jews that had just been back to Jerusalem. He's like, hey, tell me about what's going on back there. I can't wait to find out. What's the news about our people that are back in Jerusalem? And so the report was that, well, I mean, the wall's not built. They're just sitting ducks. I mean, at any moment, someone can come and just attack these people. So they're not really going to be a city yet. And so this was his response that we just read to that news. I want you to read again verse 4 with me to hear the heart of it. It says, as soon as I heard these words, like immediately, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Not just, oh, okay, I'm going to cry for a few minutes, feel bad about it. For days, this guy mourned and wept and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You think he took the news pretty hard? Now, here's a guy who was absolutely crushed and broken over his people. And you probably wouldn't hear some story about somebody you don't know and just start crying about like the sad story, unless you're just kind of a really emotional person or they're a really good storyteller. You're just like, yeah, because it's kind of distant from you. You know, you're not like, you know, super connected to the story or the person. But when it's someone that you really do care about, when it's someone that you sincerely feel emotion for and love, can I use that word, love? And you hear some news like that, it crushes your heart. And it brings you to tears, as tough as you are. And so here's Nehemiah, and he gets his news. And the reason why he cries is because he truly loves these people. But he doesn't just cry and throw his hands up and go, God, what are you doing? Like, you're supposed to be protecting these people. How do you call them your people and you're letting this happen? No, we find Nehemiah on his face before the throne of God, fasting and praying and crying. We see this awesome mixture of tears and prayer come together as he's bowing at the throne, begging his God to do a work for his people. I think about us today, and we might not have walls and crazy wars and stuff like that, but you know what? The same truth rings true with us, that if you truly care about people in a way that you love them passionately, like you care about their souls and where they're going after this life, like it really should break your heart. Like, I don't know how to tell you another way. I don't know how to sugarcoat it. But if you can sit there and not care about the people in your life you say you love, and it doesn't break your heart that they're going to hell, there's something wrong with you. It should break your heart. And we're about to take a journey through a whole lot of verses all through the Bible to see this tonight, so I can back up that bold statement I just made. And so I hope you're ready to flip through some verses and look through a whole lot of people that are in that boat. So look with me real quick. We're going to look at in Joel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a guy. His name's John Hyde. Does anyone know who John Hyde is? He was a missionary in India. Do you know where India is?
Yes.
Down by Mexico, right? Like right under Mexico?
Yeah.
Wait, no, that's Guatemala. Huh?
It's next to China.
It's next to China. Yeah, it's way over by China. And there's a lot of people there, and there aren't many people that know Jesus. And he was a missionary there, but here's something about John Hyde you need to know. He had a hearing problem. He couldn't hear very well. And so he had to learn the Indian language so that he could then share the gospel with these people in their language, but he couldn't hear very well. So as he's trying to learn the language, he's having problems because they're like, "Hush, what?" He's like, "What? Like, even if you're speaking English, I can't hear you very well." And so he's kind of left feeling hopeless. Like, how am I ever going to lead people to Christ if, A, I can't hear very well, and I can't barely even learn their language? And I'm a missionary here? Like, what am I doing here? But as he looked around him and he saw the Indian people that he loved so much, his heart broke. Because he knew, like, I'm facing all these difficulties and obstacles, but these people are going to go to hell. These people that I've learned to love are going to go to hell. And so what it did was it drove him to his knees. And he started to pray and he started to beg God. And in tears and with weeping and with a broken heart, he begged and cried out to God that he would do a work and save people. And this is what he asked. It's almost this like seemingly impossible request that I don't know I would ever dare go to God and ask him this, because it seems so bold and almost like, whoa, like that's huge. Here's what he asked. He said, "God, over this next year, I understand my difficulties. I understand what I'm going through right now. It seems impossible, but I'm asking you." He said, "I want you to give me one soul a day over the next year to get saved. Just let me lead one person to Christ every day over this next year." All right, there's a lot of good people in this room who have perfect ears and speak the language of all the people around us. How many of you have led one person a month to Jesus in your life? Don't raise your hands, but just think about how huge this request is, okay? He said one a day. And the dude can barely speak the language and almost can't hear. Like, what? How could you ask God that? He begs God over and over and over and cries. And we have proof of that in a second. I'll show you that he literally just bawls his eyes out and prays. And you know what happens? How many days are there in a year? So he's basically asking God for 365 souls throughout that year, right? At the end of the year, he had led 400 people to Jesus. 400 people from an almost deaf dude who can't barely speak the language, led 400 people in a year. That's more than a person a day he led to Christ. What? Well, that's just some crazy like phenomenon. That doesn't happen to everybody, Rob. Like, have you ever prayed it? Have you ever asked for it? I mean, don't be so quick to say that's just one guy, if you haven't even asked yourself. Because the next year he goes, "God, that's not enough. I see how powerful you are. And so I have a new prayer for you for this year." He said, "God, I want two souls a day over the next year." Two a day. Do the math. 365 times two is, yeah, I found your weakness. I don't know either. It's like 700 and something. Anyway, 700 and something. He led 800 people to Jesus that year. a deaf dude. Come on now. 800 people. You're going to tell me that's a coincidence? It's just some dude, some random thing? No. He knew the power of prayer. He was brokenhearted over people and loved them enough to fall on his knees and beg God in intercessory prayer like we talked about last week. What's intercessory prayer mean? Quick, give me it. Praying for someone else. Prayer is talking to God. Intercessory prayer is talking to God for someone else. And that's what he's doing because his heart's broken for them. And as he falls on his face, he begs God to save people. That's 1,200 people in 2 years. It's incredible. This other guy named Bob Pierce, he founded an organization called World Vision. Ever heard of it? World Vision works in over 100 different countries around the world. It's a Christian organization that fights poverty and brings the gospel. It's huge. And a guy like Bob Pierce who founded that thing must know something about praying or must have some sort of secret in some way to know how to get it so big. And this is his answer. He says, in his Bible, he wrote it actually. It's in the first page of that Bible. You know where you put your name and all? He wrote this phrase, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." We sing a song that has that line in it, don't we? There's that praise song we sing. Break my heart for the things that break yours. That was his prayer. He said that every single day he would start his day off begging and crying before God that his heart would be broken for the things that breaks his heart. So as he looked around him, he saw hurting people, suffering people, starving people that didn't have the gospel. And it broke his heart. And God answered his prayer. And look at the organization that came out because of it. These are men who are just ordinary, everyday guys who said, I'm going to beg you, God, until you give it to me. And I'm going to beg you for the things that your heart wants. And look what happened. So now go with me real quick to the Bible. Let's see a few people in the Bible that did this. Joel, you should be there by now. Joel 2, verse 17. Just the beginning there, it says, between the vestibule and the altar, place in the temple there, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, do what? Weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. God's like, hey, my people as ministers need to be weeping and praying over the lost. Are you guys weeping and praying over the lost? If you call yourself a follower in Jesus, you're a believer, are you doing what he says we should be doing? Does it break your heart that people around you are going to hell? Are you going to battle for him? We talked about prayer is the battleground. Are you doing it? Are you fighting with prayer and with tears? Does your heart literally break for them? We're called to have broken hearts over them and for it to drive us to prayer. I got a few more I want to show you. Look at Isaiah. Let's look at him real quick. Isaiah 22:14. He says, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning. Look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray. Remember that verse from last week? For him, it was even sin to not do this, to not go to battle for people who were lost. This is a guy named Wesley Duell who says the same thing. He's more contemporary to us, but this is his phrase. He said, we must touch his throne constantly for our people. We sin against the Lord if we fail to do so. Are you touching the throne? Our series is called Approaching the Throne. Are you doing it? Are you walking into the throne with prayer for people around you who are dying and going to hell? Does it break your heart like it broke Jesus' heart? I want you to look at Jesus next, since we're talking about him. John 11:35. Look what it says. You guys know this verse. It's a famous two-word verse. Jesus what? He wept. Our Savior, the King of the universe, the one who built everything, the one who died for everything, redeemed everything, and holds everything together, as it says in Hebrews, that same powerful, strong, manly Jesus weeps his eyes out. And he weeps his eyes out in prayer. God himself praying. That blew us away that week. We saw that, right? That Jesus has to, like, he prays? He's God. But not only does he just pray, he literally cries as he prays. Like, he's emotionally connected to this thing and believes it in such a sincere way that it evokes tears from his eyes as he prays over these people. Like, why would Jesus cry, you know? He doesn't have to worry about anything. He knows the future. He's all powerful. Like, why would Jesus cry? It just doesn't... It's called love. He's the most loving being that's ever lived. And he loves the people that he's looking down at, brokenhearted over them, and praying and crying for them. As our greatest example, shouldn't we try to emulate that? To have sincere hearts that love people so strongly that we're broken over them. And it drives us to our knees in prayer. Jesus also, Isaiah talked about Jesus, you know, because he was always prophesying things about Jesus, Isaiah, in the Old Testament. And this is what he said about Jesus when he would come. Isaiah 53:3. It says, he was despised and rejected by men. Get this part. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like Jesus, you guys know this passage. This is like a typical Christmas passage. And Jesus was a man of sorrows who was brokenhearted for people, knowing that they would be separated for eternity from God. Man. Luke 13:34 says, O Jerusalem, this is Jesus. And as he thinks about the Jews, he cries this prayer out. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you're not willing. Like he looks at these people who are so sinful and broken and rejecting God, killing people that bring truth to them, like that's pretty bad. And yet as he looks at them, he loves them so much. He says, how I wish I could just be like a mother hen and come in, like protect you, pull you out of the sin that you're in, bring you back to God. But you're not willing. And you know what that does? The fact that they're not willing, it crushes his heart. I wonder how many people are sitting in the room tonight. And you're that little chick, you know? And Jesus is looking at you and you're like, I'm not ready. Like, I don't want none of that religion stuff. I just come to hang out with my friends. I want you to know some truth tonight that you can bring with you, whether you believe me or not. I want you to take this away with you, that there is a God who loves you so much. That Jesus Christ is looking at you, believer or not, like whether you're living for Christ or don't even know Christ, he's looking at you brokenhearted if you're not close to him. And he wants to pull you under his wing. I just wonder if you're that one that's like, no, I'm just not willing. I want you to know he loves you tonight. He's brokenhearted over you and he's praying for you. We know that from scripture. We saw that last week. That you receive his gospel. Look at Matthew 9:36. Talking about Jesus, it says, when he saw the crowds, look at this, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion there means brokenhearted. Like his bowels like hurt inside of him. That's literally what it means. He was that hurt over this. Luke 19:41, and when he drew near and saw the city, look what he does. He wept over it. Like looking down and seeing sinners and lost souls, Jesus weeps. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up, guess what he offered up? Prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And listen to this part. And he was heard because of what? Because he was Jesus, because he was powerful, because he was cool. What does it say? Because of his reverence. His respect before God. He wasn't crying going, God, how could you do this? He wasn't crying going, oh, this will never work out. I'm so sad. He was crying because he truly loved people and he did it with this thing. Reverence, respect before the King, knowing his Father was capable. Is that how we pray? Guys, is that how we pray when we go before our King? Are we brokenhearted? Do we love him that much? Do we respect him and trust him that much that we believe what we pray? That's how Jesus prayed. That's our example right there. Read it. There's some other people I'm just going to tell you real quick. Just point them out. David, Psalm 69:9-10 says that he wept over people who insulted God's name. Isaiah 6:9-11, Isaiah wept in prayer over his enemies. Josiah, in 2 Kings 22:19, Josiah wept for his people. Ezra 10:1-2, Ezra gathered this entire crowd to come here because he was weeping and praying and crying. We can just scoot all through the entire Bible and see example after example of this awesome connection between prayer and tears. Now, it's easy at this point to go, hey, you know, I know a lot of people, Rob, who just like, they come up and they do that whole cry thing at the front, you know, and we all watch them, and then they do it like every week. And they just cry, 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 and then nothing changes in their life. Or those people who everybody's like, oh, they're so spiritual because they're crying, you know, but they don't mean anything they're praying. But it's easy to be that other side too, that's just like, you know, I go to God and I have my checklist, and it's like, hey, God, like, this person's dying of cancer. You think you could help them? Cool. All right. Talk to you later, God. I'm going to go to lunch. Hopefully we fall in the middle of that, where we sincerely and truly believe what we're praying. We truly love people, the people we're praying for, so much that it crushes us. You see, the tears aren't like the mystical solution. The tears are the result of a heart that truly is in love with God and people. And when that happens, watch out, because the power of prayer is incredible, as you are communing with the King of the universe. And he's like this. Speak on. I see your pure heart. I know you mean it. And it'd be hard not to come to tears at that point, but everybody's different. I'm not saying you got to cry for this thing to work, all right? But I'm saying that inside you should be. Inside you should be broken. Look, last guy I want to point out real quick is Jeremiah. No, I get two more. I lied. Jeremiah. Does anyone know his nickname? Someone in junior high is like Jerry. His name's Jerry. Jeremiah. That's his nickname. What? The Weeping Prophet. Exactly. I want to show you why we call him the Weeping Prophet. I'm just going to read you some verses. You probably, if you're flipping, you're not going to be able to keep up. Just look on the screen, because I'm rolling here. Jeremiah 8:21. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. I'm going to skip ahead, further this thing up a little. Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears. Can you like picture that? Like, psh, psh, psh. Like, I don't know, that's just crazy, but that's how many tears is, dude. All right, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people. That's a lot of crying, man. That is a lot of tears. Jeremiah 13:17. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Lamentation 1:16. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. Lamentation 2:11. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. It says, skip to Lamentation 3:48 to 50. My eyes flow with rivers of tears. Are you getting the picture here? There is a lot of crying going on. Do you think this dude is just some big sissy who just cries all the time on his pillow? He's one of the manliest dudes of the Bible. Read about him. But here's the thing. Just like Jesus and all these other guys, he had an actual heart that was broken for what breaks the heart of God. He loved people so much, he was driven to his knees to beg God in prayer. What am I calling you to do tonight? I'm calling you to give up the type of praying that's superficial and selfish. I'm calling you tonight to love people and God enough that you're driven to your knees to say, God, I commit myself to start this thing called prayer. To actually talk to you, not just kind of send you this weird text message of like, hey, can you do this? Cool. Ding, ding. But get before the throne. Get on your face before his throne and commune with him and beg him and cry before him. How awkward is it when you're sitting in a group, like maybe in like your prayer groups or whatever after this, when you're like praying and like, you might even get worked up a little bit, but you try to really hold it back, because what will people think if I cry in front of them while we're praying? Like, heaven forbid we actually feel what we're praying for, right? Let's stop being so caught up in that and start talking to the one who matters. And if it breaks you, let it break you. Actually talk to God and believe what you're praying. Love people enough to be broken for them. Jeremiah was a dude who got it. So they call him the Weeping Prophet. And finally, I would just want to point out this dude, Paul. You guys know who Paul is, right? I don't picture Paul as a crier. I don't know if you do. Like, he's the dude who walks into villages and they kick him out and beat him and stone him. And he's like, oh, I'm going to walk right back in. You know, like, he's just Paul. Like, he's a tough dude. Beat me, stone me, whatever you want to do. Like, it's cool. I'm coming back in. Like, that's Paul. He didn't like sob crying. Oh, they stoned me. I got to go back. Like, that wasn't him. You know? But check this out about Paul you might not have known. Acts 20:19. See what actually breaks Paul's heart. Even as tough as this dude was, he cried. Acts 20:19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with what? What, Paul? Tough Paul? Who was shipwrecked and beaten and all these other things. The dude cried? What'd he cry for? Served the Lord with humility. He loved his God so much and he loved people so much, it brought him to tears. Acts 20:31. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years, 3 years, 3 años, if you speak Spanish in here, get it? 3 years. I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with what? With tears. The dude would pray and it would bring him to tears. Check this out. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of my heart and with many tears. Romans 9:2-3. It's the last verse I got for you. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's broken. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I know you're dying and going to hell. And it crushes my heart. I don't care about your Xbox. I almost kind of care about your dog being sick. That's cool. But you know what I really, really, really care about? The fact that there are people in your family, there are people that you walk and talk with at school and on the sports fields every single day, and they're going to hell. I don't even know them, and it breaks my heart just to think about it. I want you to think about those people right now. The people in your life that you say you love. Maybe that you should love more. And ask yourself, am I willing to start praying brokenhearted over these people? And maybe to the point where it brings me to tears. Is I beg God until he wins these souls. Like that guy, I'm deaf and whatever else, but 400 souls, God. 800 souls, God. I'm doing this. I beg you for them. I don't want them going to hell. Will you pray like that? There's one more guy I want to tell you about. He's not from Scripture, but he's pretty awesome. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. You ever heard of that? You guys have heard of Salvation Army, right? Well, he had these two guys who were really close to him, and they helped him start the Salvation Army. Lots of prayer and tears again, bawling their eyes out and begging God for souls, and this thing takes off. These two guys are like, all right, we're going to go start this new ministry over here. So, you know, pray for us. So he sends them out and gets them started in this new ministry, and they fail. They fall flat on their face. No good. They get so frustrated, and this is way back in the day now, they had to send a telegram. You guys know what a telegram is? They had to send one of those back to Booth going, please let us just come home. This thing fell flat on its face. Like, we don't know what else to do. We just want to close it up and come home. And Booth answered him with another telegram. And he only wrote them back two words. Just two words is all he wrote them. Try tears. And they knew from having served with this man what he meant by those two words. As they watched him and saw him pray, they saw the tears come out of his eyes. They saw him passionately just throw himself on the ground before God and beg for souls. They knew that's what he was talking about. To do some real business with Jesus. They did it. They took his advice. All of a sudden, one of the greatest revivals ever breaks out all around them. Because they were willing to get on their face before God and truly love the people that they were praying over. I don't know what requests you guys have tonight or what seems impossible to you. I'm sure you have some that are like, well, that's just too much. I challenge you to pray for it. Pray for the things that breaks God's heart. Let it break yours. Come back and tell me what he's done, because I guarantee you he's going to do some awesome stuff, and I can't wait to hear about it. Let's pray right now together. Lord, we know that nothing is impossible with you. You are the God of everything. You hold all the power in your hands, and you love us so much. Christ, I pray that we would trust your power, that we would trust your love, and that we would emulate that same love. Break our hearts for the people around us who need the gospel. Fill our lips with the gospel, that we would share it with them and tell the gospel and show them by the way we live. And bring us to tears over it. we love you so much, and we love these people, God. We love Merritt Island High School, and we love Vieira High School, and we love Space Coast, and we love Jefferson, and all the people on this island, God, we love them, and we watch them every day because we live here. And there are so many people that are going to hell, and I beg you, God, that we would be people who care, that you'd break our hearts, drive us to our knees, and teach us to beg you for these things. We want to see souls saved, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.